Take the copy of the Word of the Lord and turn to Genesis 36. Genesis 36. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray to our God. Our Father, we do praise you and thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you've given us this chapter of your scriptures. Though we often despise it and ignore it, we ask that you would bless us through it as we read it today. And that you would bless your servant as he attempts to read these names of old that are hard to pronounce. Pray that you would give us great clarity here and give wisdom to your people. And cause us to turn to Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. And so we have Genesis 36. We'll be reading the entire chapter. This is God's word. Now these are the records of the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittites, and Alhabama, the daughter of Anna, the granddaughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. Also Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. Adah bore Eliphaz and east to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel. And Ahalabama bore Jeush and Jalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household and his livestock and all his cattle and all his goods which he had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to another land away from his brother Jacob. For their property had become too great for them to live together. And the land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Adah; Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Esau's wife Adah. These are the sons of Reuel: Nahath and Zerah, Shema and Mitzah. These were the sons of Esau's wife Basemath. These were the sons of Esau's wife Ahalabama, the daughter of Anna, the granddaughter of Zibeon. She bore to Esau Jeush and Jalam and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, are Chief Teman, Chief Omar, Chief Zepho, Chief Kenaz, Chief Korah, Chief Gitam, Chief Amalek. These are the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's sons: Chief Nahath, Chief Zerah, Chief Shema, and Chief Mitzvah. These are the chiefs descended from Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Esau's wife Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife Ahalabama, Chief Jeush, Chief Jalam, Chief Korah. These are the chiefs descended from Esau's wife Ahalabama, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom. And these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anah and Dishon and Ezer and Dishan. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal: Alvon and Manahath and Ebal and Shepho and Anan. These are the sons of Zibeon: Aya and Anna. He is the Anna who found the hot springs in the wilderness, when he was pasturing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. These are the children of Anah, Dishon and Ahalabama, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishon, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Cheran. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan and Zaavan and Akan. These are the sons of Dishan, Uz and Aran. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites, Chief Lotan, Chief Zobal, Chief Zebion, Chief Anah, Chief Dishon, Chief Ezer, Chief Dishan. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites, according to their various chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. Bala, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. Then Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, became king in his place. Then Jobab died. And Husham of the land of the Temanites became king in his place. And Husham died. And Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the field of Moab, became king in his place. And the name of his city was Avith. Then Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah became king in his place. Then Samla died, and Shual of Rehoboth of the Euphrates River became king in his place. Then Shual died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, became king in his place. Then Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar became king in his place. And the name of his city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Metreb, daughter of Mezahab. Now these are the names of the chiefs descended from Esau according to their families and their loyalties by their names. Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jeheth, Chief Ahalbama, Chief Allah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Teman, Chief Midzar, Chief Magdiel, Chief Aram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of the Edomites, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. And that is God's word. And you notice from last week that we ended in chapter 35 on a genealogy as well with the sons of Israel and from Jacob, and ended with Isaac's death. Well, this morning we come to another genealogy. And we remember the more famous genealogies in Genesis so far, Genesis 4 and 5. We also had one in Genesis 11. And so Genesis 4, remember, was Adam's line or Seth's line, and that was the seed of the woman. And then, or the seed of the woman, and then Genesis 5 and Cain's line, that was the seed of Satan. And still going throughout all of Genesis and all of the Old Testament, you see that contrast and the hostility that there is between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. You see that here with Jacob and Esau. And their hostility towards each other, and even that promise at their birth. And here we come to Isaac's sons Esau's genealogy. The covenant child Esau, who has rebelled against the Lord, and as the Lord says in his word, Jacob I loved, Esau I have hated. And here's his genealogy. The one who rebelled against the Lord, and it is that continual hostility and enmity with his brother Jacob, and therefore at enmity and hostility with Yahweh himself. And so here's a continuation of the seed of Satan. Last week we saw at the end of Jacob's line, that genealogy at the end of chapter 35, the seed of the woman. Well, here's the seed of Satan, again, being compared between each other. And again, our sinful tendency, our natural tendency is to come to these chapters and not do what we just did, is read through these names and find the great glories that the Lord would have for us. And we skip over those glories that the Lord would have for us. And yet the Lord says himself, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and rebuke and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so it's vitally important that we study Genesis 36 and this genealogy, not skip over it, because here lies those things necessary for you to become complete and equipped for every good work. Well, as we're considering chapter 36, and we're going to be studying chapter 35 again today, turn over in your Bibles to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. The question we're considering in chapter 36 of Genesis is, how will history read concerning you? Well, we've read about the history of Jacob. We've read about the history of Esau. Now, what is it going to say concerning you? Your name is placed in the book. From eternity past, it's been placed in the book. What book is it in? There's two books. Is it in the book with Jacob, or is it in the book with Esau? As we saw with Seth, and then also with Cain, there were two chapters devoted to each. Well, here's Revelation 20 description of two books. And one is the seed of the woman, one is the seed of Satan. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, and the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Relevant to what we read today. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Beloved, one important fact that we need to know is that it's important how you live. It is a life or death thing. But even more important is that you are alive. It is more important that you are alive. And so look at verse 4 of Revelation 20. It says, Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has taken part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so it's important that you are alive. Then Ephesians 2, and you should remember that. You can turn there if you'd like. You should remember it as we've gone through Ephesians. It says there in verse 1, And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so it's most important that you are alive. As you turn back to Genesis 36 or 35, whatever, in that section there. There are three facts we see in our passage in Genesis 36 and Genesis 35. And all three communicate to us and are teaching us that life is important. Life is important. The first fact that we see is that believers die. Believers die. That is, God's people die. If we go back to chapter 35, we saw this last week. God's people die. And we see this with the death of Rebekah's servant, Deborah, in verse 8. And she was under the covenant, being in Isaac's household. Her burial is parallel to the putting off of sin. For just as Jacob called for, and that last week we saw this, Jacob called for and took the idols and that were amongst his household. And he buried them under the oak. And so Deborah's body, that sinful body, was buried under the oak. And so there's that parallel there of the sin being buried. And remember the sins of Rebekah, who's not mentioned in chapter 35. And yet Deborah is. That we don't have a point after the time that she sent Jacob off to Laban a few chapters ago. We don't have any mention of her after that because of we can assume from her sin. And we see that sin brought out here because she's not mentioned, but her servant is. And so Deborah, and therefore Rebekah, their sin is buried. It's a testimony of their sin. It's buried here. Beloved, part of us, of God's fitting us for glory, His people for glory, is putting off our perishable bodies, excuse me, and burning up the wood and the hay and the stubble in our lives. And so that what we learn from Deborah and Rebecca, and then also from Jacob's household, is that as long as we have our earthly bodies, which will die and shall not, we shall not strive after earthly gold or silver or precious stones, but we must strive after spiritual gold and spiritual stones, spiritual silver. As long as we have them, we will be blessed, and those things only come from the Lord. The earthly things you cannot take with you where you go, beloved. And so lay up for yourselves, as Jesus says, treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Believers die. Their sin bodies are placed in the grave and they're buried. But we also saw last week that Rachel died. Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, we actually saw how precious the death of God's children are in His sight through that death. Because Yahweh literally builds up His church through death. Through her death, Judah is born. And He does this throughout history. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so this has been God's practice, to build His church through them, through the people of faith, through God's people, through Christians. He does this throughout Scripture. He does this throughout history. If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, a great book that tells the history of people that God uses to build up His church and grow His church. He builds His church through the death of His people. So often on deathbeds, the clear proclamation of the gospel at funerals, people are saved. And so God builds up through suffering. And then Isaac's death. The last two verses of chapter 35, the inclusion here, instead of earlier is intentional, but instead of earlier, an earlier chapter, it's intentional. It's out of chronological order. If we were doing it chronologically, it would be sometime later that Isaac dies, because he dies during, if we do the math of the time where it tells us how long he lived and how long Jacob lived and all that, he would die sometime in the midst of Joseph being in Egypt. And Joseph's not in Egypt here, but here it gives us out of order, out of chronological order, very intentional, the description of the death of Isaac. But its inclusion here emphasizes peace. For 43 years of Isaac's life, we've heard nothing from him. During that time, we've heard much about Jacob. We've heard, all about his struggles, how he went to Laban, and then he's come back. We haven't heard about Isaac. And that should be a blessing to us, to know that Isaac was not mentioned during that time, that it's not necessary that a Christian have a noisy, flamboyant life. God's word speaks well of quiet, godly lives. The inclusion of Isaac's death emphasizes also contentment. For it says he died at a ripe age or full of days. And that's not the only ordinary word for full. It's a different word, full, meaning satisfied. He was satisfied with his life as he died. As believers, we must not cling desperately to this life. We cannot. And so the question before us is, are you full? Are you satisfied? Would you be satisfied if you died today? What alone is satisfying is God Himself. For our chief end is to enjoy Him forever. And so do you find God himself all-satisfying in this life? And I know that some of you who have heard the question asked of you, would I be satisfied if I died today? And your response, if you were thinking about it, would be to say unto the Lord the following, yes, I think I would be, dear Lord, take me to heaven, but first let me fill in the blank. And the one who says that, let me first do this, there, and maybe it's you, in that act and in that thought, you're despising the Lord. You're not trusting fully in Him. The response that we are tempted to give, let me first take care of this, and then, Lord, you can take me to heaven. If I was thinking about this as, you know, as a husband, and a father, let me first make sure that everything's in order with my wife and she's going to be taken care of and all that, and my children. And it reminded me of Matthew 8, where it says another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That is, his disciples followed him. As an illustration, we should all desire the Lord's Day, celebrating the Lord's Day at the beginning of the week. That is tomorrow or maybe even tonight. That at the beginning of the week, we would want it to be the Lord's Day because it's such a great day that we are looking forward today to the final rest that we'll have in eternity there. That will be so much greater than this and so much greater than our life outside of here. But we should want that eternal rest more than we should want the Lord's Day. That is today when we come physically here and worship spiritually before the Lord and His throne. We should want to be with Him forever and ever, not go from here and go from God's people, but be with God and His people forever. And we should be ready without qualification to leave this life and go to the next to be with Him. And so Deborah, Rachel, and Isaac's death, all highlighted here in chapter 35 to show us that believers do die. But also believers do suffer. The picture we're given is that Deborah suffered in her sin and Rebekah suffered in her sin. Rachel suffered pain and weakness of body. And Isaac suffered waiting for the fullness of joy. And so we believers also suffer in our sin. We believers suffer with the pain and weakness of our bodies. Or will. And we believers suffer the present evil age wanting or waiting for the fullness of joy being with Jesus forever. So beloved, suffering is a key part of being a believer on earth. Acts 14 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But those sufferings are a benefit to us in at least three ways. First, suffering protects us from being satisfied with the world. Suffering protects us from being satisfied with the world. We should be satisfied with God alone. That we would find our satisfaction in nothing and no one but the Lord Himself. That suffering is the intrusion of death into our lives, reminding us always that this is not our home, and therefore we must, this world must not be our primary focus. Suffering also fits us for glory. As James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so very suffering is preparing us for heaven. Suffering is making us and sanctifying us and making us perfect. So that when we enter in, we'll be ready to worship the Lord forever. And thirdly, suffering proves the worthiness of Christ. As the believer has more of heaven now in his suffering than any unbeliever can have in any amount of comfort or ease that they have in this life. In each case, Deborah and Rebekah, Rachel and Isaac, they are buried, not cremated. It says they were buried. They're not cremated like the pagans do in burning bodies, but they're buried, showing forth that I am done with this addition of my body, but not done with my body. For we will receive new glorified bodies, being raised up from the dead. And it says here, with Isaac, he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. Church, we cherish the resurrection, not just as the power of Jesus in us now, but as a future event in our lives too. This has been the hope of believers since Adam, since the fall and sin entered the world. How much more should it be our hope since the resurrection of Jesus? Believers die. And we learn also here as we turn now to chapter 36 that unbelievers die. Those who are not God's people die. Unbelievers die. In chapter 36, we have a record of the lasting impact of fathers and mothers upon their children. Even when they die, their children continue, and they often follow in the paths that were set by their parents. As Isaac was gathered to his people, he lives though he has died. It transitions from Isaac, who lives eternally, to Esau. Esau's genealogy shows how he lived. For they move away from the land of promise. That is, they move away from the Lord. And away from the land of Canaan. Eventually, where they move to becomes the nation of Edom. We see that many times in this chapter, described as Edom. And you remember when Israel is coming up out of Egypt, and they are wanting to go into the land of promise, into the land of Israel, the land flowing with milk and honey. They want to pass through Edom. That would be the easiest way. But Edom, the nation of Edom, refused and attacked God's people. And so we see that hostility again between God's people and not God's people, the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. And so we see how Edom lived, the nation of Edom lived in rebellion and attacked him through his people. And then we see the result of that, not only earthly death here for these people, in chapter 36 of Esau's line, genealogy. But we see the eternal state of Esau and his family in Malachi 1. The Lord speaking, declaring, "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country," that is Esau's hill country, "and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, 'We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins,' the Lord of hosts says, 'They may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever.'" And this isn't all positive for God's people, this chapter, because here is Israel receiving chapter 36 from Moses, right? I think after Genesis is written, it's given to the people of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt and as they're in the wilderness. And they're receiving this. They have not entered the promised land yet. And four times in this chapter, they're hearing this. They're hearing and being reminded of Edom. Edom, Edom, Edom. Four times. Esau is defined completely now by a people. The red, the red, the red, the red. That's what Edom means. And so an entire nation is formed really quickly. They learn here. Just as Israel was made and developed very quickly, I think in Exodus when all the Jewish women are having the babies really quickly. And so here they're being reminded of this, and they're being reminded of how they rebelled. Edom rebelled against the Lord because they did not allow them to come in through the promised land, through that nation. And they're hearing that hostility. That they just read, they just heard, at least, heard the genealogy of Jacob in chapter 35. God's people, now they're seeing the distinction between God's people and not God's people. And thinking again in terms of family and your children, the life you must live before your children. Because if you don't live godly lives before your children, they will end up like Esau. And this whole nation that came forth from him. So we must live like it says in Philippians 2. Parents, do all things without grumbling or disputing. that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's what our lives should basically be defined as Christians, as parents. That must be your life. But it also must produce conversations like we have described in 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so, as we're thinking of that parent-child relationship, the pouring out of your lives into your children to teach them through the Philippians 2 life and teaching them through the 1 Peter 3 conversations that you should have daily with your children, making disciples, teaching them to do all that Jesus has commanded them, that they would not be, Lord willing, unbelievers, at least by any of what you've done in your life, parents. Esau's life is a testimony that earthly death results in eternal death for the unbeliever. Unbelievers die. And then finally this morning, earthly kings die. Earthly kings die. So verses 31 through 39 deal with the kings of Edom. Remember, when we look at previous genealogies, the repetition is very important when it repeats things over and over and over and over. Those things are usually what's very important. And remember, chapter 5 of Genesis, it was other sons and daughters. Other sons and daughters, other sons and daughters. And then the men, the sons of God, chose not those daughters, but the daughters of the world, when they had all these other daughters to choose from, to marry. Well, here is died. This person became king. They died. This person became king. They died. This person became king. They died. And it's over and over and over. Earthly kings die. That's what we see here in chapter 36, verses 31 through 39. These, beloved, are not the king that we're looking for to rule over us. Here, it should have been a warning to the people of Israel as they were working towards entering the promised land, wherever they're at in their journey. We don't really know at this point, you know, when they received the book of Genesis. We do know 2 Samuel 7 gives us the covenant promise from the Lord of an eternal king who sits on an eternal throne. But these Edomite kings are not it. These die. And Israel is going to be asking, you know, we need a king to rule over us. They know the promises to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. A king will come forth from you. Kings will come forth from you. Where's our king? And so they're asking that question, especially as they get to the book of Judges, and they're asking that question, and into Samuel. But these kings die. And we, as we know the rest of the, or, you know, generally the rest of the scriptures, we know that none of those Israelite kings were the right king. And so therefore we must have no king over our lives but Jesus Christ. The other kings died. All the Israelite kings died. And here the Edomite kings die. But there's one who died for us, but yet lives. And lives forever. Verse 31 is, and he reigns forever. Verse 31 is partly asking Israel, to the people of Israel, do you really want to be like the Edomites? Do you really want to have these kings and then they're just going to die and then another king and they're going to die and another king and they're going to die? Let us not desire what the world has. And that's what they were desiring in Judges. And when they got the same, they wanted a man after who looked good, right? Who's, you know, we get to Absalom now and he looks good and gave us that description. He'll take over kingship this evening when we read that passage, Lord willing. Let us not desire what the world has or to look for our reward in this age. That's exactly what Israel did. And they started out wanting a king. We cannot look to the ways of the world to find satisfaction, to find reward. God has just promised Jacob that kings would come forth from him, that he would possess the land. But to the unbelieving eye, it looks like Esau is getting the kings, verse 31 and following. And Esau is getting the land, verse 43. They possess the land. Always it is that the wicked seem to prosper for a time, but if we take on the world's ways, we'll become like beasts to God, as it says in Psalm 73. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. And he's speaking to God because of his worldly ways. But instead of taking on the world's ways, let us say instead, like what it says after that in Psalm 73, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Notice he doesn't mention the grave there. You will receive me to glory because he has life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so if the Lord himself is all our contentment, then we will be satisfied with whatever else he does give us in this life, great or small. The only lasting benefit we receive in this life is our being fit for glory. We can take nothing from this world but the renewed man. If we can take nothing from the world but the renewed man, then parents, pour your lives into something that's worth and that creates that. Or God uses you to create that. Pour your lives into your children. Pour your lives into the children of the congregation. Pour your lives into your grandchildren, the people who are of the world who need to be saved. Pour your lives into those people, that they would hear the gospel and be saved. More than any earthly help to them, we must model the kind of godly heart before them and press upon them their own need for the same heart, a heart for Jesus, who longs to live for him and speak of him with many praises and not live for this world, not live for the treasures of the world where moth and rust do destroy, which you can't take with you, whatever you gain here. And so our only hope is in Christ, and he is our eternal King. And so live in this world to serve King Jesus. In the church, serve Jesus by devoting your life to hearing and responding in faith and obedience to his word and serving this king before his other subjects. Serve King Jesus in the family by living godly lives and speaking to your wife and children daily the good news of Jesus Christ and speaking the word to them and praying for them and pressing Christ upon them. And then also live serving Jesus Christ, King Jesus, in your state, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, by telling others about the king who reigns over them, who as right now in their state, they're like Esau, and they're going to die and be buried, but there's going to be no life. We'll hear that more in John this evening. But rather that they must believe like Jacob, and though they are great sinners like Jacob, they must believe and be saved. Beloved, Christ alone is our hope. So fathers and mothers, you die. Children, you're going to die. Here the comprehensive thing, the comprehensive theme going from chapters 35 to 36 is everybody dies. Whatever we do then, pour into your children. Pour into your lives for God's glory. Our only hope is that Christ pours, if we're parents pouring into our children, our only hope is that Christ pours his spirit into them. Believers die. Our only hope for ourselves is the resurrection life, the resurrected Jesus that will find final fulfillment in our own resurrections from the grave. And kings die. Presidents die. Can't put our hope in them. The only one that we can put our hope in is Christ, who has ascended to his eternal throne. And there is coming a day when he will return and no longer be any other king, just him, king, of all creation, King of kings. And of him the scripture says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our King. It alone is through him that we find our salvation. Alone through him that we find enjoyment, satisfaction, pleasure. Alone through him that we find contentment and comfort. And Lord, here is a list of the many sufferings that we'll go through. Suffering our own sin, suffering through our own bodies, suffering, waiting for that time when we will come before your presence forever. We'll be satisfied. Father, we thank you for that suffering, for it produces in us steadfastness, and through that steadfastness, perfection from our sin. That will be righteous and holy in your presence forever. Lord, calls us to look forward to that, to not have any qualifications when we say, you can take us now. Our motto should be just like Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to serve Christ while he has us here, but to die is gain. Father calls us to not have any qualifications, but like the disciples, to get into the boat, to follow Jesus as he calls us. Father calls us as parents to be godly examples, to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, that we would have those conversations daily about the God of your word and of the gospel, that you would impress upon our children, you, yourself, and give them your Holy Spirit and save them, changing their heart and turning them away from sin. That they would not be, as we think of Isaac's family, that they would turn out more like Jacob instead of Esau. Even through our poor parenting, like Isaac had poorly parented his family. Oh, by your mercy, make them Jacob's. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.